chapter 1. And the early church, as we've been saying in this series, the early church, the apostolic church, experienced what we would call revival levels of grace. Since the days of Pentecost and the transitional period of the book of Acts, every believer is permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, 9 and Ephesians 3, verse 20. And you have to understand that if you're saved, the Holy Spirit is in you and you have access to the sevenfold ministries of the Holy Spirit. And that ministry of the Holy Spirit is to minister to every believer the ability and power to witness, to serve God, and to live the Christian life. You can't live the Christian life without the Spirit of God. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit in His administering grace into your life is very vitally important. And you need to see how important that is. During the time of the original outpouring of the Holy Spirit, when He was in heaven, but He took residence on earth in the hearts of believers, during that period of time, in the first century, the Bible is making it very clear the Holy Spirit administered great grace and power to believers. Now, after that time, there have been times of greater or lesser levels of the Spirit of God's influence in and through believers. Greater levels of His power and influence is what is described as revival and seeing revival. Lesser levels of His gracious power and influence describes what we experience during times of backsliding. The apostles and their churches experience revival levels of grace. That is why Luke wrote of the apostles and the Jerusalem church. Here's what he says. He said, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Acts 4, 33. That was the church in Jerusalem. And the other churches in that period were similar. They were great grace and great power to witness and great grace to live the Christian life in the lives of the people. And the people learned very quickly and got the things of God very quickly in their heart and began to live those things. You know, it sometimes is discouraging when I'm counseling somebody and I say, "Do you remember what was preached last Sunday?" And they'll mention a sermon 4 weeks ago. You know, when the Spirit of God is working, you take heed to the Word of God and it is real in your life. And I've said it before, I'll say it again. That's why revival is re-Bible. It's getting not only the right Bible in your possession so that you read it and study it, but that right Bible is living in your heart. It's in your heart and it's in your life. Do you know, even Hollywood used to quote from the King James Bible. If you see an old movie on Moses or David or something like that, a Hollywood, do you know they quoted from the King James Bible? It's amazing how far and how down and how apostate we have become in this country. And you're seeing it played out. But it all begins in our lives. That revival begins in the church. Revival is in the church. And my daughter sent me a t-shirt for Father's Day. And it said, "Awake, not woke. Awake, not woke." And you know what? That is what happens when there is revival in the church. And I'm talking about great grace and to live the Christian life in great power to witness for Jesus Christ. When that's going on in the church, then you see its effect in the community. You see its effect in the country. And the whole country it turns closer to the things of the Word of God. And our country is so far away, but we need to focus on revival praying in the church. And revival is a time of great power and great grace in living the Christian life. And Paul had revival in his churches. The church at Ephesus he planted, there was revival there. The church at Colossae, and why was there revival? Well, I believe it was the prayers of men like the Apostle Paul who prayed for the converts that they would have this great grace and great power. He prayed for spiritual power to witness and to live for Christ. And that has always preceded real revivals. I wonder, are you praying for revival levels of grace in your life and in your church? You know, James said, ye have not because ye ask not. I have seen in this and in all churches of men like Jonathan Edwards, David Brainerd, Charles Spurgeon, Jack Hiles, where they had the power and blessing of God, they always had revival prayer meetings. All of these people believed, listen to me, in greater levels of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, in greater grace that we could have. And you can have greater grace in your life. We can have greater grace in our church. But it's not going to happen without prayer. And if people are going to come back from backsliding, it's going to be through prayer. And this gives us the direction that they need to come back to right here in these prayer examples. Now, revival is a supernatural work of God to take a subnormal church and to bring it back to normal New Testament levels of grace and power. Paul did revival praying for the church at Colossae, and the first thing that he prayed for and desired for this church and the people of this church is that they would be filled with knowing God's will for their lives. And he talked about wisdom and understanding. And what is wisdom? Wisdom is to know the Old Testament revelation of God's will. By the way, God, his moral law, as stated in the Old Testament, is for you as a believer. You see, his moral law just simply tells you an expression of his character and of his nature. If he hated fornication in the Old Testament, he hates it today. If he hated divorce in the Old Testament, he hates it today. I'm talking about his moral law, that not his ceremonial law, not the temporary ordinances, but I'm talking about his moral law. He has not changed at all. And so you need to understand the revelation of the Old Testament moral law. You need to understand the revelation of the apostles written down in the Word of God. And wisdom is that you just are filled with the knowledge of God's will and of God's provision for us who live the Christian life. And you're able to meditate on these things. So many Christians today, their music is light.
Right.
Their understanding of the Word of God is light. You know, I've heard of Coors Light and all the light beers, but this is Christianity light, man. And it's not heavy. And we need to be filled with the knowledge of His Word, of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And the wisdom has to do with systematizing all the different truths of God's revelation to us, and then understanding is how do you apply it in your everyday life? How does that work out in your everyday life? And God's will is for us to have that. And then secondly, he says that he prayed for them to grow, to get to know God more by actually doing his will. It says by pleasing God in every way, in every situation. And so often people don't know what God wants them to do because they don't know the Word of God when it comes to their marriage or when it comes to their home or when it comes to their life. They don't know it. And God says we should do that. Do you know the book of Proverbs was written so that a young man could know basic principles of life, and there could be those basic principles of life. Like raising children with corporal discipline. How much is that not done today? That's all over the book of Proverbs. That's basic 101, wisdom 101. And yet people do not know that basic wisdom. When Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount and he taught higher spiritual truths, he presupposed that people would already know the basic principles in the book of Proverbs. But today, people are so clueless and they're raised without a father many times and without a home and they don't have any function. It's just amazing how far we've gotten away. Even old Hollywood, they would never think about showing a scene where two unmarried people go to a motel and stay in a motel in the same room. They wouldn't do it. And so we've gotten away. Who's we? God's people. A church has gotten away. We need revival. We need revival. We need revival praying. And I'm glad there are more people out here tonight. We need more people that are out that are praying. And daily we need people that are praying, revival-type praying. And these great men of God were men of prayer. And they could get a hold of God. And they could see these people that were their converts, not just, oh, well, they made a decision, but never hear about them again or never see them again. No, they saw, and I realize there are people that are going to not be the real thing when you give the gospel. But are we seeing converts that have the real thing? And we need to see that. And we need to pray for that, you see. There needs to be a heaviness going on. I'm talking about the Word of God is holy, the Word of God is heavy, and the Word of God is hot. Those three things about the Word of God. Brother Alex mentioned tonight convicting messages. Preachers today are not, there are too many Joel Osteen preachers. They're afraid to step on somebody's toes. They haven't come down like Moses off the mountain. They haven't come down off the mountain with the golden tablets. They haven't been with God and met with God and been in the Word of God. And so, listen, God's even men of God, they're supposed to have time for the Word of God and prayer. That's why deacons were raised up, right, to give the man of God time. And I remember Dr. Charles Ware used to tell me that was always a problem. And he just kept dealing with that and saying, I need that time. Our church was born when our pastor spent a lot of time in the Word and in prayer. And I'm telling you, we could sense revival in this church, Scranton Revival Baptist Church. How about you? Is the Word of God in your heart? Is it in your mind? And we've been looking at that. Now tonight, we want to look at the next thing that he prayed for this church at Colossae, so they might have revival levels of grace. And it means, number three of these two things that we preached on, now this is the third one, if you have revival praying, it means you're praying for our converts to be strengthened by God's glorious power to fulfill his purpose. So let's look at verse 11 of Colossians 1. I'll read it, you follow. He says in his prayer, strengthen with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So what is he praying for here? He's praying that your converts and my converts and the converts at Colossae, that they would be strengthened by God's divine strength. And that is such a need that we need. In other words, I think about the Philadelphian church, the church at Philadelphia in church history. And that church was a church known for revivals, known for awakenings, known for preaching the gospel and planting churches and a great move of God. And that church, what was their secret? What made them so strong? Well, notice what it says there in Revelation 3:8. It says, I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For why? Thou hast a little strength. In other words, They knew their strength was not up to it. The Laodicean church, he said, you're poor, you're wretched, you're blind, you're rich, you don't need anything, you don't need my strength. Paul said to the Corinthians, I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, but he had the power of the Holy Spirit. He saw people get saved out of that immoral place in Corinth. He preached Christ with the help of the Holy Ghost, and that's what you and I need. We need the power of God. And do you pray for that in our soul winning? Do you pray for that in the preaching and teaching of the Word of God? Do you pray for that in our Sunday school? Do you pray that the Word of God, that when we read the Word of God, that it has an impact in our lives, and that comes from depending upon God's strength? I think of the church at Antioch, the pastoral leaders of that church. They were a church that was a missionary church. They sent out Paul. They sent out Barnabas. And from them came the church at Ephesus. And from them came all the churches around Ephesus. And from them came the European churches. And the gospel went out from the church at Antioch. Why was that church so powerful at reaching the Roman Empire? Well, here it is. It says in Acts 13:2, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Do we have that dependence on the Holy Spirit? I think of Jacob, who had to have a wrestling match with the Lord, and the Lord touched him so that his thigh muscles shrank and he limped the rest of his life. And God said, I'm not going to call you Jacob anymore. You're now Israel. You have power with God. Do you know what it's like to wrestle with God and see the power of God in your life come through? You see, in order to do that, you've got to realize your weakness and to feel your weakness. And that's part of the reason for fasting. Part of the reason for fasting is that when we're eating food and we're full of ourselves, we feel good. But when you fast, you get weak and you feel it. I was fasting one time and I drank an energy shake and I went out walking. And after that, I was so sick. I threw up. I was just like weak. Sometimes we need to feel our weakness. These men felt their weakness. They felt they were up against it, but they prayed and they cried out to God. I think of Daniel. He prayed and he was so weak he couldn't even stand up. He had to have an angel touch him. I think of our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was so weak that he had to be touched by an angel because he couldn't go ahead with the crucifixion. He couldn't go ahead with what he needed to do. He needed an angel to strengthen him. Do you realize your weakness? Do you realize your need for God's strength? Listen to me. Peter, when he was high on himself, he said, Lord, he said, I'll never deny you. And Jesus said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. You and I need God's strength. And that is what revival praying is all about. It's praying for the source of revival, which is a touch by God. And God is only too willing to give us his strength when we understand our weakness. And so he prayed. He prayed in the church at Ephesus. He said that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Do you know what that's like for you to feel weak and God to strengthen you? Do you know the Bible says that our outward man perishes, but our inward man is renewed when? Day by day. You can't live today on yesterday's grace. We can't live tonight on Sunday's grace. We need fresh grace. The Israelites needed manna freshly every day. And all of God's people, we are priests, and all of God's people can enter into the Holy of Holies and pray to the living God. and we need to pray for grace. Why is there so little grace today? Why are there so small faith people? Because we're not praying for the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. There's more available in the Holy Ghost. We say, well, thank God I got all the Holy Ghost. Yeah, but you don't have all the Holy Ghost. There's more. There's more He has to give you. But He wants you to seek and to knock and to ask, and that to be a heartfelt desire of your heart. And God will be so gracious as to give it to us. And so He prayed for that. He prayed for the Colossians, strengthened, He says, with all might, according to what? His glorious power. I remember our first pastor when we were college students. He had a project. He wanted to go to Ball State University in Indiana. And there was a Dionne Warwick concert. How many have heard of Dionne Warwick, an old singer back in the day? And there was a Dionne Warwick concert there at Ball State University. And his goal was to get college students together and to go there to have this Dionne Warwick project to get the gospel out to Ball State. And he asked me if I would lead a group of people to pray and give prayer support to that team when they were out there. Now, I'm ashamed to say to you, I fell down on the job. And I remember when they went out there, I remember the team telling me that when they went out there, they felt literally naked. They tried to give the gospel and there was no power, and they just had no effect, and they themselves felt naked, like we are ashamed, we are weak. You know, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And you can either preach the gospel in a way that you're timid and ashamed, or you have boldness. You could do that preaching, amen? You could stand up and preach with great grace and power and boldness, or you can feel like digging a hole and getting in it. I remember Lloyd Jones said one time, he said sometimes he felt like digging a hole and getting in it when he preached. And other times he felt bold. What made the difference? Prayer. Read Ephesians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul said, I'm out there, I'm preaching the gospel in these cities, I'm going to these synagogues, I'm planting churches, but I need prayer that I might do it with boldness, that I might make it clear to people. And I want to say, I know I let down in the job. And I believe that's part of the reason why they couldn't do what they were doing. The great Charles G. Finney, not the cat, but the evangelist. And this guy, Charles G. Finney, he would go into cities and he would have revivals take place. But you know what the key to it was? A man by the name of John Nash. They called him Father Nash because he was a great patriarch. He would go in ahead of time for weeks and he would get a motel and just pray and sweat and pray for God to move in Finney's life. There's not a lot of that going on today. We need revival praying, beloved. And we need revival. We need it so bad that if we're going to see America be made great again, if we're going to see the duly elected president restored again, it will not happen, I believe, without a move of God in the churches. Where is a move of God in the churches? It is so, so vital right now. No revival, no survival as a nation, beloved. And so I'm just saying, if we want the open doors, if we shouldn't just say we want it. This place needs to be filled with people saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and powered. That's what you need. Let's compare ourselves with the first century church and see that revival is a supernatural work of God to take a subnormal group of Christians and bring us back to normal New Testament power and practice and what are our prayer requests? Do you notice all of Paul's prayer requests? And I'm not minimizing this. He didn't pray, heal the bunion on my toe. Now, I might pray for that if I need a bunion. It's bothering me. I might ask prayer. I'm not downing that. But I'm saying, are you praying for these spiritual things that we're talking about? This is in the Word of God. And what he's saying is that if we're going to have this, we've got to have the Holy Spirit of God, who's able to do exceeding abundantly, help us and not be like that team was at that Ball State. And they actually had to pull away from soul winning and go and pray themselves. And then they had the help of God, and they went after it. You know, I've had visiting preachers that come into this pulpit and they say, you know, we sense something going on in this pulpit. And God's presence is here. You know why? Because people are praying. And we have a Revival Seekers prayer meeting. And we do pray. And I hope you're one of them. And so I'm just saying that praying for divine strength, for God's power, you've got to do that. You've got to feel your weakness. Number two, and final, purpose of God in revival praying. Look at verse 11. It says there, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto what? All patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. All right, that's the first thing. We need patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So if you have God the Holy Spirit at work in your life, and you're being strengthened by God the Holy Spirit, he's going to give you patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And you know what patience is. I preached a sermon called Take the Heat and Stay in the Kitchen. Amen. I remember when Matt McCorder first came to this church, he saw Brother Joe at the picnic up there, Memorial Day picnic there at Lackawanna State Park. And he came to this church and he saw the ministry of this church and he got involved for a little while, then he left. And he didn't remain. But he came back. And then he stayed for a little while, then he left. And then a third time he came back, and the third time was the charm. Brother Matt has locked in and stayed in his ministry. You say, what is the reason for that? It's the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. That's the only way you can explain it. God has to touch people, because you know the problem with people. They're the problem with the living sacrifice, and that's what we are. We're living sacrifice. It keeps crawling off the altar. And that's what people do. They crawl off the altar and they're going here and they're going. They never stay long enough to see God come through. I remember we had a deacon. He used to get up in the morning, he prayed. This deacon was a great soul winner. He was on fire for God. He was a young man and zealous, but he didn't stay long enough. He helped to pray for this church building. You know who I mean, Patty? You do. He helped pray for this church building, because we prayed for this building and we got this building. And when we got the building, we didn't even have to put a down payment down on the building, because we got the house next door bought by a deacon, and this building and his down payment was used for this building. And we had all the stuff, pianos and everything in it. We moved right in. You say, how'd you do that? Prayer. We prayed for this building and it was great. We persevered in prayer. This deacon prayed, and when the building was there and we enjoyed the blessing, he was gone already. He had been moved out. And so many believers are like that. Brother Joe, you've said it. If everybody stayed who got touched by the Holy Spirit in this work and they stayed with it, this place would be packed twice, three times over. But that's a problem. People do not stay put. When God works a revival in our lives, we stay with it, and we follow this phrase, bury yourself in your place here in Scranton Revival Baptist Church until God blasts you out. Oh, I get tempted to quit. How many have been tempted to quit? You see, it's the work of God to keep you at your task and to bury yourself in God's work until God blasts you out. I think of Evan Roberts, who was instrumental in the Welsh revival. He stayed at it. He kept going to prayer meeting. He kept praying for an awakening in Wales and a mighty revival, and God came through. Listen, we prayed ever since the election back in 2020. We have been praying for this nation, and I wonder how many of you are still doing it. I wonder if you're intensifying your praying. And are you praying for revival in our church and the churches? Because that's the key. That's the key to our nation. And revival is getting back to this King James Bible. By the way, I don't believe these modern translations are the answer. I don't believe that's the answer. I don't believe that. I believe there's a degree of apostasy, right God, but wrong Bible. Listen, we need to get back here, but we need to have this Bible in our lives and coming through our lives in a glorious way. And so I'm just saying that patience has to do with burying yourself in God's will and staying there until God blasts you out. And patience has to do with difficulties that you encounter when you're witnessing and serving the Lord. You're gonna go through difficulties, and patience means that you don't quit, you don't run out like John Mark did at first when he encountered difficulties. He ran out. That's a young Christian does that, but a mature Christian has that inner strength. Amen. I used to go deer hunting with my dad, and I used to go game hunting, like small game, up in northern Michigan as a young kid, maybe 10 years old, 11 years old. And my dad and my uncle, they would walk through the woods, and they would walk through fields, and they would walk for 8 hours, just walk with their guns, just hunting constantly. And I remember I was like, I can't do it. I was a kid. They were grown men, and my dad would put me on his shoulders. He'd say, here, and he'd walk, and he'd just hunt like that. And I'd say, man, how does he do that? He said, you have energy as a kid, but men have inner strength. They have inner strength. I never forgot that, inner strength. And you know what? It's the same thing when it comes to mature men in the Christian life. A real man, Dr. Luke, has inner strength, and you're learning to be a man. Your dad is teaching you and leading you in that. And that's what we need. We need to stay with the men of God, to stay in the kitchen where the heat is, and to stay with God and not to run out. But where does that come from? It comes from maturity. It comes from, you know, proving God and seeing that as Tom Lydon said, that God's love is never ending. It's everlasting. And no matter what I'm going through, I know God's in control. I know He still loves me. I know His hands upon. That's what patience is. And then he says that these saints need long suffering. You say, well, what's the difference between patience and long suffering? Patience has to do with circumstances. Long suffering has to do with people that rub you the wrong way and difficulties with people. Do you know a lot of missionaries, they quit because of people problems? Do you know a lot of people give up on their marriage because of problems with their spouses and people? Long suffering means that you are slow to give up on people. You're slow to get angry and say, I quit. I keep loving people. And that is long suffering. And then he says, this is so important. He says that you might be able to do it with joyfulness. With joyfulness. Brother Alex talked about, I want more joy in my life. Can I say something tonight? Joy does not come from riding the roller coaster of what's happening in your life. If you ride that roller coaster, you can have happiness, but you won't have joy. You say, what's the difference between happiness and joy? Well, it's what the writer to the Hebrews, which I believe was Saul of Tarsus as a young convert, he wrote to the Hebrews, and here's what he said. He said, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Hebrews 10:34. What's joy? It's not in the circumstances. They were losing their home. their property, and yet they could see their mansion in heaven. I remember going to the mansions in Malibu, $5 million, $10 million mansions, and thinking, how much better a mansion do I have in heaven? Do we focus on that? Joy is in Jesus. If you're a circumstantial Christian and a happiness type Christian, you will not endure when the tribulation comes, when the great tribulation comes. Because God right now wants you to, it's all right to get happy, but you need to keep that underlying joy that's in Jesus. That's why the Bible says, and Paul said in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. But rejoice where? In the Lord. You see, you are always in the Lord, and you are always rich in the Lord because you have. That's why Paul could rejoice in a Mamertine prison. That's why he could rejoice, because he wasn't a circumstantial Christian. I believe a lot of baby some fucking believers in the United States today are circumstantial Christians. But he was praying for these believers with revival praying that their joy would be in Jesus, and so they could endure. And they could put up with people and still have long suffering and love people when those people would put them down. So send I you to labor unrewarded, unknown, unsought for. You can endure that and have joy because you know what you have in the Lord. But so many people, you look at them cross-eyed, or maybe you don't do something for, and they're all down in the mouth about it, and all offended, and all ready to quit. Listen, that is not revival. As we close this message, revival means we're praying for our converts to be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It means we're praying for our converts to grow, to get to know God more, so that we can smile when the trouble happens, like Moses did when the people said, oh no, we're going to be killed. And he said, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. It means that you're getting to know God more as you do His will. And it means you're praying for our converts to be strengthened, to have patience and long-suffering, and to have joy. May God help us to pray with revival praying. Let's bow for prayer tonight. And I'm going to ask a question tonight as we close the prayer meeting with